Today, I'm going to finish up the series on Fight for the Faith. How many of y'all remember what the faith is? I have given you the definition of the faith every weekend, and it's pop quiz time, all right? If you're going to get a cookie today at the end of the service, you're going to have to quote that definition. Now, I'm going to give you a little hint. That definition will come up in the message, so make sure you know it. When you go to the coffee shop and you talk to Pam and Hoss about getting a cookie, they need to quote that definition, okay? Y'all with me today? All right. Y'all keep doing that, I might be able to preach today. Amen. I can do this all day. That's all right. Love it, man. Aren't you glad that church doesn't have to be stuffy? And we can be alive, and we can enjoy ourselves. This was great today, wasn't it? Having a baptism today. It's part of what Jesus told us to do, and it's so important, and I'm just so grateful for the chance to do that. Today's message is called Fight to the Finish. Say it with me, fight to the finish. Now, some people might think that means fight with your spouse to the finish. That's not what that means, okay? Doesn't mean go to the schoolyard and throw down either. It's talking about fighting for the faith. The faith is something that God has given us, and those of us who have professed faith in Jesus, we are the recipients of that faith and also the guardians of that faith. And our Christian life is something to fight for. Have you realized yet, Christians, that living as a Christian sometimes is difficult? Anybody want to agree with me on that one? And you know, Christianity, if I could quote Al Gossett, Christianity is not for sissies. It's not. It's not for wimps. Wimps won't make it. You're going to have a sense of, I'm going to stick with this thing through to the end. And that's what we're talking about today. And we're going to use an example of a guy who did fight to the end. His name was Paul the Apostle. We're going to put his words up here. These are some of the last things that he wrote. And we're going to read them today and do our best to preach to you about the idea of fight to the finish. Let's read it together in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul knew he was about to be executed. Did you know that? Not all of us know when our end is going to come, but Paul was aware of it. The Lord had revealed to him that he was about to die. So he wrote these words, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near." Notice what he said. "I have fought the good fight." Y'all hear that? He said, "I fought it." He said, "I have finished the race." There's the word finish. He says, "I have kept the faith." There's the word keep. Then he says something spectacular. Maybe you missed this part. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Stop there. How many of you believe that Paul earned that crown? Don't you think so? I mean, what was his testimony like? Paul wasn't one of these guys that had, you know, jets flying him around. Paul wasn't one of these guys that had everything handed to him. In fact, most of the time when he went somewhere, he worked with his own hands, because he didn't want to be a burden to the church. And at the same time, Paul was also routinely criticized. Did you know that? You know, if you think it's strange that people criticize you, you need to read the Bible a little bit, because everybody who follows Jesus is going to be criticized. It's just the way it is. Paul wasn't just criticized, but he was persecuted. I mean, he lists it in several of his letters. He was stranded. He was beaten. Left for dead. He was hungry. He was cold. I mean, the Bible says that he knew how to be in plenty and how to be in want. But he never quit. Praise God, he never quit. And because he never quit, we've got some of his records right here, some of the things that he wrote. And he's given us the same opportunity to live the same life. And I think everybody in this room would say, yes, the Apostle Paul, he deserves that crown. But I want you to know something. Look at the next phrase. "And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Guess what, Christians? Listen to me. You can get it too. You can get it too. I dare say you won't get it if you don't fight to the finish. You won't get this crown. You might say, I didn't know there were crowns in heaven. Oh, yeah. The book of Revelation talks about us being in heaven, taking our crowns and casting them before Jesus. You ever heard the phrase, casting crowns? That's where that comes from. And you're like, I didn't realize that was going to happen. You see, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus someday. And we're going to give an account for the things we've done here. And there will be rewards. Praise God. Paul says there's a crown of righteousness to everyone who longs for the appearing of Jesus. Let me ask you today, are you looking forward to Jesus' return? There's a lot of Christians that have told me in the past, well, I want Jesus to come back, just not yet, because I got a lot of living to do yet. I'm like, you really don't understand, do you? Being with Jesus is living, okay? He is the author of life, and without him, there is no life. And if we get to skip all the suffering that we're doing today and go be with him, I think that's a good deal. How about you? Amen? Somebody wants to say amen to that? I do. So the Bible says that we've got this hope, and everyone that's looking forward to Jesus coming back, everyone who is longing for his return is going to get this crown, is what he says. So he tells us that he fought the good fight. I want to talk about how we can be positioned to be in the same place with Paul. Now, this idea of fight to the finish means that I've got something that's important to me and I'm willing to fight for it no matter what happens, no matter whether or not it's going good or going bad. Sometimes we give up things when they're going bad, don't we? Sometimes when things get difficult, we slide away. Sometimes we throw other people under the bus and we let them deal with the fallout from what we're trying to do. Something happened to me a couple of weeks ago that I won't forget about. And when it happened, I thought, I'm going to have to share this story. But it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, my dad was sick, and I took him to the hospital, to the emergency room. Now, if you know anything about emergency rooms, there's not really any emergencies going on too much in many cases because you kind of sit there for a long time. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to criticize because I know if something serious is happening, they will deal with you. But Dad's problem wasn't where they had to get to him, you know, immediately. So we sat there for quite a while. Y'all ever been there? And so we're sitting there. And now let me tell you something about my family. And it's true with my dad. And I said this last night while he was here, so it's okay to share with him today. And there's something about my dad's family, my family. We have a schedule. We have priorities. That at like between 4 and 5 o'clock every afternoon, something very serious has to happen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What do you think? What happens about 5 o'clock every afternoon, Jim? Come on, we've been there. It's time to eat, isn't it? Now, with my dad, he's pretty indirect. He's not going to say, hey, go get me something to eat. He'll start going something like, you know what? Steak and Shake would be good right about now. Anybody got anybody like that? You know, they just kind of throw it out there. And so with my dad, you kind of got to read between the lines. And I don't know. That was just what he said. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I don't know if we ought to eat or not. You know, if you're in an emergency room, you might ought to know what you should do before you do it, right? Does that make sense? I mean, some things they don't want you to eat and things like that. Am I right or not? Come on, do something. Make sure that we're connecting here, all right? So, but now he's really pretty adamant, you know? And him and my mom start to talk, and they start to talk. There's a sandwich place right up the road, and like, well, we can go get some sandwiches. I'm like, I'm not sure we should. Oh, I think it's okay. They didn't tell us we couldn't eat, so fine. Guess who gets to go get it? So I get to go get it. I get in the car, and I drive up there, and I get it, and all that kind of stuff. I come back. I bring back. There's like 25 bags of stuff. And we're sitting in there, and we got so much stuff. I mean, nurses are coming by. We're passing stuff out, you know. And we're in there, and my dad is sitting back. He's in the hospital bed in the ER. He's got 2 or 3 sandwiches in front of him, 3 or 4 bags of fries in front of him, and he's just going to town. And all of a sudden, the ER nurse comes in, and she's not happy. Guess who got chewed out? Sir? He wasn't supposed to eat. I mean, there's both of them sitting there, and I'm thinking Dad's going to say, hey, I did it. No, he never said anything. In fact, as she's chewing me out, he's just popping the fries in. And I'm like, you threw me under the bus. He didn't have the courage of his convictions when things got difficult. He let me heaven. I thought, man, that's a great story. I got to tell it somehow. You know, the truth of the matter is we should have found out what was real. And we should have found out what was true and what we should have done and things like that, but we didn't. But when it comes to your spiritual life, that's way more important, isn't it? It's way more important to know what you believe and to know what you're going to do when you get in those situations. And you know, when you stand before Jesus, Jesus is not going to look at the person next to you and blame them for getting you the food. Jesus is going to look right at you. And he's going to ask you about your life. And he's going to tell you, here's the big thing about the judgment seat of Jesus. He's going to tell you the motive for why you did it. You know, not every good work is born of the right motive. Did you know that? There's a lot of people that do what they do so that they can be seen and praised by people. Jesus is saying that's not the right motive. In fact, the Bible says, Paul says, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that some of our works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, they're just going to be burned up. And if I could quote my pastor, Al Gossett, he said it like this. There's a lot of you losing rank in the kingdom of God. You're going to go to heaven, but you're just going to barely be there because your works are going to be all burned up. And it's because you have sought something else with your life instead of the kingdom of God. You haven't been longing for the return of Jesus. You've not been looking for him. And that's going to matter then. And I want to explain to you why we need to get this better. I want to use today in the message the fingerprint that Jesus had given me about my life. And this is part of my ministry, what God has given me to say to people all my life. And it's the idea of 3D, decision plus discipline equals your destination. Decision plus discipline equals your destination. Today, on Fight to the Finish, I want to deal with those three things. Point number one, let's talk about the faith. The faith, and today in particular, we're going to talk about the decision to keep the faith. The decision to keep the faith. You have been given the faith. If you are saved today, you are saved because you possess the faith. The faith is the body of evidence about Jesus that is believed and practiced by his followers. That's what the faith is. And keeping the faith is called stewardship. Say that word, stewardship. You ever heard of that word before? That's a biblical term. And a steward, we would probably call it a manager. A steward is someone who has been given something and we've been given the responsibility to take care of that something. Do you realize, church, that God is calling for you to steward the faith, to keep the faith? That means we take responsibility for the faith to do a couple of things. First, we take responsibility to protect its purity, the purity of the faith. Here at Life Church, I will say this. We believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We believe that the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That we approach heaven through Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. The only access we have to the Father is through Jesus. Y'all with me on that? That's what we believe here. We believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, verbal word of God. We believe the word of God, and we will attempt as best we can to preach and to guard the purity of the word of God. See, it's our job to watch out for error. Listen, Christians, make sure you don't miss this. The Christian life, and particularly guarding the faith, means that we have to watch out for error, as Satan will always try to bring error into the church. It's our job to guard the word's purity, to keep it from being contaminated. You see, if you water down the word of God, you have robbed it of its purity and you've robbed it of its power. You see, a watered down word of God can't change anyone's life. And there are a lot of people in the world today that water it down. I hear it all the time. People are debating about what part of the word they're going to believe and obey. And a lot of people believe that even though the word of God declares some things, society is changing, therefore we need to change our views about what we believe. Ladies and gentlemen, may it never be so. We have been stewarded to guard the purity of the Word of God. And what God says about issues is what it is. What God says about morality is what it is. What God says about life is what it is. What God says about marriage is what it is. What God says about salvation is what it is. And we will never waver on that. Then we are to proclaim His power. As we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim the Word of God, you see the transforming power of God on the life of people. If it's okay, I want to use this young lady as an example. This young lady we baptized today, she's what, 8 years old? She's very young. And I knew her before her salvation experience. And I want to tell you, I can see the difference that the Word of God and the gospel has made on her life. Parents, you've seen it, haven't you? We can testify today that there's power in the faith. So we will preach it and guard its purity because there is power. Let me say this to you. If you need your life changed today, there is power in the Word of God to change your life. All you got to do is believe it and receive it and start to live it. Amen? So we have been called to proclaim His power and to practice His precepts. We are to live by what we believe. How many of you believe Jesus Christ is coming back? Then how many of you believe that we should be doing His business until He comes? That's what it says. So let's not just say it, let's do it. All right, so that is the decision to keep the faith. Now, how are we going to do that? The next phrase that I want to bring is about the fight. And Paul said, I have fought the good fight. The fight is the disciplines that we need to fight the good fight. Paul, in the chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, has given us these disciplines. It's everything in this chapter, and he shows us how to fight the good fight. He told Timothy to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season and rebuke and exhort and correct with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he says, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. Did you hear me? The Bible says that in the days will come when people will not want to hear the pure and unfiltered word of God. They will, according to Paul, they will have ears that are itching for something different. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world right now when there are so many different ways of doing church today that it's almost like we have a smorgasbord out there where people can say, come to our church, we will say it this way, and come to our church and we won't try to tell you that this is wrong and this is bad, and we will compromise and we will make it palatable to you. A lot of people just want a feel-good message every day at Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, when you get right with God, good feelings happen, but motivational speaking is not preaching the gospel. You get that? I mean, it's just not the same. Our job here is not to just tickle the ears and make you feel good about being in sin. That's not what it's about. Because you're never going to feel good when you're in sin. That's an oxymoron. As you continue to try to live a sinful life and call it good, it's never going to happen. So Paul gave us the disciplines needed to fight. The first one is preach the word. The word preach means to proclaim. It means that for every one of us, we have a job and a calling to tell people what the Word of God says. Now, understand something. If you're the kind of person that likes to walk around and beat people up with the Word of God, God won't use you that way. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus didn't do it that way. Jesus walked around and hung out with sinners, but he told the sinners the truth. What we need to preach the word is to always remember grace and truth. Grace and truth. We have to give people grace, then we give them the truth. That makes sense? There's a lot of well-meaning prophets out there that love to get on social media and put down people and criticize people and talk negatively about people. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no righteous work being done that way. And if you're the kind of person that looks down and criticizes everyone you're going to be around, people are going to be running from you. I want you to know Jesus was accessible to sinners like you and me. Isn't that great today? And ladies and gentlemen, as we preach the word will do its work. You might say, well, how am I going to get these people to repent? You don't have to get anybody to repent. The Holy Spirit will take the word, and the word will work on people's hearts, and people's hearts will see the goodness of God, and they'll come. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings us to repent. Preach the word and then persuade believers. Persuade believers. What do you think I'm doing today? I'm here to persuade you on how to live, how to go after this thing and fight to the finish. He also said to prepare for resistance. Prepare for resistance. If you read chapter 4, you'll find out Paul says some things about people who resisted him. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Do you know that? There are going to be sometimes, listen to me, listen. Sometimes people very close to you are going to turn their back on you and walk away from you. It's going to happen. It happened to Paul. It happened to Jesus. Did you hear me? Oh, and yeah, I can imagine Judas going off and saying, I just didn't like that preacher. That Jesus guy, he thinks he knows everything. Have you ever heard that? Paul said there's a guy named Alexander who did him great harm. Now, can you imagine what that would be like if we did it today? A Facebook post that said, yeah, there's this coppersmith guy. He's doing some bad stuff over there. Kind of an indirect manner. Paul just said, this is the guy that did this to me. Somebody who withstood his ministry. And what Paul is saying to you and I, be ready. Be instant in season and out of season. That means when it's going good, you stay. When it's going bad, you stay. When people like you, you stay. When people don't like you, you stay. Because the truth of the matter is, I'm in this for Jesus first. Does that make sense? Then he says to practice patience. Anybody need help with that? That's one of the reasons why God gave the church. So that we learn patience. So we could be patient with each other. Amen? It's another reason why God gave us kids. Some of you are really working hard on your patience. I've got 9 grandkids now. I'm really learning. When they're all in my house, they're everywhere. They're crawling on the roof. It's great, though, isn't it? Isn't it good? And I'm not the person I used to be, and I still have a ways to go. Anybody want to agree with that? Not about me, about you. Some of you are like, yeah, Brian, you really need some help. I saw you. I told you, Larry, not to do that, but you did it anyway. And then he says to persist. That's just a joke, by the way. Somebody's like, Larry must have really did something bad. He did, didn't he, Brandy? Yeah. We persist. That means we don't give up. You know why we do all this? Paul says to discharge all the duties of your ministry. He says do the work of an evangelist. Preach the word. Share the story. Don't give up. Persuade believers. Why do we do it? Because there's a prize. Ladies and gentlemen of the church, we're in a fight. I want to tell you something. Jesus has already won. So by faith in Jesus, you've already won. Don't give up now. Don't quit. There's something good at the next point. Point number 3, the finish. This is the finish. This is where Paul says, I've run the race. Run the race. Any runners out there? I'm a relatively slow walker. I always walk, and when the weather's nice, I walk outside, and sometimes well-meaning people who know me will come up and honk the horn just to scare me. One time, my friend, he's a police officer, got behind me and did the lights and siren and everything. I thought the rapture happened. I thought Jesus came back. And then I thought I missed it. That's bad, Jim. I don't want to miss it. Some well-meaning friends of mine will say, hey, Brian, why don't you run? I say, I am running. The only thing I run is my mouth. You guys are better than Saturday night. Saturday night, they clapped. That's the only time they clapped the whole night. They didn't hear anything else. They were posting about that. Pastor Brian runs his mouth here at Life Church every weekend. This is a race, guys. Let me ask you something. The finish line is a part of the race. And the finish line, let me give you some thoughts about the finish line. The finish line is the goal of your life. Say goal. What are your goals? See, some people have goals that are all, in fact, I would say this. Most people have goals that are completely earthly. Well, if I can just start a family. If I could just get my degree. If I could just get married. If I could just get the better job. If I could just get my retirement started. If I could just pay off the house. And we've got all of those goals, and there's nothing wrong with any of those goals. But if that is a summation of your life, you've missed something. Because Paul says the crown's going to those who are longing for his appearing. You know what that means? The goal, the finish line, has to do with Jesus. And you're going to get to the finish line someday. Do you know that? Somebody say amen. So let me ask you, what's your goal? What's the long-term plan for your life? I want to tell you something. It's in my billfold. I was at a men's conference years ago, and somebody was preaching about this, and they said to take a slip of paper and write your life's goal on this paper and put it in your billfold or whatever and never lose it. And I've had it for better than 20 years. And the goal that I wrote down is that I want to be a leader who influences a generation of leaders for Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. However that looks. And I'm willing to invest my life to do that. What about you? Everyone's got a goal. What do you want to see done? The finish line is coming. Paul says, I've run the race. He was there. And he knew what was going to happen when he got there. Second thing about the finish line is closer than it's ever been. Look at your neighbor and say, you're getting close. Then look back and say, well, you're closer. You see, the truth is, none of us know if we're going to make it to 2020. Is there anybody in here that says, I know for a fact that I'm going to make it to the next year? We don't know that, do we? The finish line is closer today than it was last week. Does that make sense to you? So we might start thinking about the most important things. The last thing about the finish line is the finish line is a place of rewards. It's a place of rewards. When you serve the Lord, you don't have to be afraid of the finish line. Because that's where you're going to receive the rewards for what you've done in the body. Praise God. So I thought, we got the faith, the fight, and the finish. But then I thought, there's one more thought that I want to say. Because the finish means forever. Everyone in this room is going to live somewhere forever. Y'all get that? You're going to be somewhere forever. You're going to either be with God forever or you're going to be separated from God forever. Let me just say it like this. The separation from God is something that people choose while they're alive and they reap it when they're gone. The chaos of living separated from God that you live in your life is only going to get worse when you die. Jesus spoke of that place. And he used the image of the garbage dump outside Jerusalem that was burning all the time to describe what it means to be separated from God for eternity. He called it Gehenna. The English word is hell. He says the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a reality. I wish I could get rid of that idea. But I will not water down the word of God. Make sense? If Jesus says that's the way it is, that's the way it is. So let's talk about what your forever looks like. First thought, the state you finish in is connected to the race you're running. The state that you finish in is connected to the race you're running. If your goal is to make money, then you're going to enter into forever with that same goal. The condition you end your life in is the condition you're going to live in for eternity. So let me ask you something. When you think about forever, what race are you running? Are you running the race of Jesus Christ, or are you just kind of reaching for what this world can offer? A lot of people live their whole life just reaching, always looking for that next thing, that next high, that next dollar, that next relationship, that next material object that I can buy. I've heard people say things like, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And of course, we know that's not true, because that person still dies. And the only thing you take out of here is your character and what you've done for Christ. That's it. Man, I'm afraid of that in some ways, because I see a lot of people who name the name of Jesus who aren't living for eternity. The state that you finish in is connected to the race you're running. And the next thing is, the state that you finish in provides the crown that you will receive. Paul said, there is a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. This is astounding. Look at this. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that people like us will reign with Jesus? Are you kidding me? Who in the world wants to live for this world when the one who's won it all says, come up and reign with me? The Bible says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, and they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. We reign with Jesus Christ. That is just outstanding to me. Some of you are like, I never knew that was in there. I want to try to motivate you today. My whole idea today is to motivate you to not quit, not give up, and to put Jesus Christ as the goal of your life. Because the state that you finish in is the state in which you will continue. That's the character. That's the crown. That's the continuation. That's where you're going to be. Let's look at some scripture together. Can we look at the board? Let's look at forever from the final book of the New Testament. Look what it says. Revelation 22, verse 10. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. You see the continuant? Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. The state that you finish in is the state you're going to be in. He goes on to say, look, I'm coming soon. Y'all hear that? Christians, can anybody say amen about that one? Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. Do you hear that? Christians, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Bible calls you blessed. We're going to have the right to the tree of life. We're going to have the right to go through the gates of the city. I want you to know there's some good stuff coming for us today. And when you take the idea of the second coming of Jesus off the table, we lose hope, ladies and gentlemen. We have blessed hope. I want you to know, and I thought about this last night, my mother walks around with a walker, but in that city, no more. In that city will no more be tired, no more be hurting, no more be hungry, and no more be in pain, for the former things will be passed away. But he says, outside are the dogs. The word dogs means the impure in thought. Outside are those who practice magic arts. Hear me. The word is pharmakia, which means enchantment with drugs. Don't kid yourself. People that are hooked on drugs and use drugs in that kind of way are not part of the kingdom of God. He says the sexually immoral. Oh, gosh. We live in a world where everybody says we need to change our attitudes about sexuality. Absolutely not. It's not my words. It's God's words. Outside are the sexually immoral. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world right now where sexual immorality is chasing us. It's everywhere. Satan has done a job by getting us to sin against our own bodies. He said the murderers. A lot of people went, whew, that's not me. Hey, wait a minute. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said anger, unhealthy anger is the same as murder because it goes to the motive. Idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. These are the people that are fake. How you doing? I'm doing great. Really? People that are gossiping and lying and pretending. They're all outside. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And then he finally finishes like this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Let me ask you today. Jesus says, come. You might say, I sure wish that I could be inside the gate. Come. Anyone that's thirsty, come. Are you thirsty? Do you want it? Hey, listen, I'm not talking about, oh, I want a little bit, but I want a little bit of the world. You're not thirsty yet. You're going to be on the outside. If you want a little bit of the church, a little bit of the world, you're falsehood. You're outside. Let me ask you, are you thirsty today? Do you want it? The Spirit of God says, come. Jesus Christ says, come. The bride, which is the church, says, come. Says, let the one who is thirsty come, the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Today, you can have it. I want to tell you, you can have it today. You can have the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. You can have the faith. You can have the future. You can be a part of these that are going to rule and reign with Jesus. You can live for something way better than yourself. Are you reaching for something today? Are you tired of reaching? Are you tired of being frustrated? Are you dry? Are you thirsty? Come today. Jesus offers the water of life to anyone who will receive it.